the Lord Jesus. And then we mentioned too that salvation is great because of its utility. It reaches the worst kind. And I shared with you a situation where we had the opportunity of leading a man to Christ whose life was just a mess and a wreck. And I think about another situation where when I lived in Texas, or rather in Louisiana, one of the deacons of our church called me on a Friday night and he said, I want to buy you a plane ticket in the morning to go to Houston, Texas to witness to my nephew. And I said, I can't do that. I said, we have our prayer breakfast every Saturday morning at 7:30. And we have about 25 bus workers that'll be there. And I want to be there with them. And I just can't miss that. And so he said, call back later. And he said, well, I'd like to drive you down there. And you can take my car and drive down there. And I said, well, I still can't go. Well, he called back at 9:45 at night and he said, preacher, listen, I work for Sears. He was a salesman for Sears. He said, in the morning, I'm going to be at your house at 6:00 and I want you to be ready because we're going to drive to Houston, Texas to visit my nephew who is in jail. And so that's one time I had to go. I mean, so the next morning I got in a car with him. We drove about 230 miles from our place to Houston, Texas. I'd never been in the city. He had never been there either. We drove in on Highway 59 to downtown Houston, and he went to a telephone booth to call his brother to ask how to get to the Harris County Jail. And in the telephone booth, he's talking, and he told him where he was, and he told his brother told him, he said, turn around and look, and he said, you'll see about a 7-story building right to your right, and that's the Harris County Jail. And so we said, I said, all right. And so we got in the car, and we drove in there and parked and walked in, and it was a big, huge lobby, just a lot, huge lobby. And over at the elevator, there was a man standing there, and he was doing like this. And and there was a lot of people in there. And we thought he was motioning to someone else, but he was motioning for us. And we walked up there, and he said, you came here to see a young man who is in the tank. And so he said, I'm going to take you up to there on the 5th floor. And have you ever been in a place where they keep people who have been charged with murder? Well, in Houston, they call it a tank. And the people, the beds are around a big room like this, and they have an open toilet right out in the center. And that's all they have. And they come and feed them until the trial. Well, he had told me about his nephew. His nephew was 6'4" tall, a very handsome young man who had that past year was elected most outstanding cadet at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs in Colorado, and he was home for the summer. And he's been charged with the murder of a 13-year-old girl. Well, at first I really didn't want to go see him because I thought he ought to be in hell. But you know what? God wants to save everybody, right? He's not willing that any should perish. Well, this officer took us both, and he did not know that this man that was with me was his uncle. He thought he was my assistant. And so we didn't say anything. We just walked right on in there and walked down there, and they brought this young man out. and his name was Henry Shufflin Jr. They called him Hank. His dad was an air traffic controlman for the Houston airport. Well, I greeted him, and he and I walked down together and with the officer, and he put him in one side room and put me in the other room, and I sat down and I began to talk to him, and I said, Hank, do you know something? Everybody's a sinner. I didn't talk about what he had done. It didn't make any difference. I had to get right straight to the point, and I went through the plan of salvation with him, and he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Now, after he got saved, while we went over to Pasadena, Texas, not California, to see his dad, and his dad said, if it takes every bit of the money that I have, I'm going to try to get him out of that thing. Well, he'd been charged with the murder of this 13-year-old girl. He had killed her and chopped her body up in pieces, put it in a big garbage bag, and put it out on the Gulf Freeway between Houston and Galveston. Well, we came back home, and I began to write him letters and send him good material to read. And as he waited, he wrote a letter to me, and I don't have it. I should have kept it. He said, since I have accepted Christ as Savior, I'm going to change my situation, and I'm going before the judge and plead guilty because I am guilty. And just let it go from there. Well, he did. And they put him in the Huntsville prison for life. Well, he get with a possibility of parole. Well, Hank was paroled. He completed his degree from the University of Houston and went on and lived till about 10 years ago. I checked to see about him, and Hank had died. Now, here's an interesting story about that thing. I was pastor in Shreveport, and then the Lord called me to pastor church in Houston, in the suburb of Houston. Well, about a year after I went there, I gave this account, and one of our bus workers just turned white as a sheet on the back, and he couldn't wait till the service was over to come to me, and he said, did you know, Brother Lilly, that little girl rode my bus to church? And he was a bus worker at another church over on the Gulf Freeway. And he said she got saved 3 weeks before he killed her. You know something, folks? They're both of them in heaven right now. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you, that ought to make anybody want to be a witness for Christ and share with Christ with everybody. Well, salvation is great because of its utility. It reaches the worst kind. Thank the Lord, anyone who repents and trusts Christ as Savior can look forward to having his or her life forever changed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, salvation is great because of its durability. It lasts forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we're studying this in Faith Bible Institute. The Apostle Peter wrote these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead. Now listen to verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Don't you thank the Lord for that? Now that ought to make a Presbyterian want to shout, amen, to know that, hey, it's there. That sounds good, too good to be true, but it is. Sounds too simple to be perfect, to be right. Well, it would be if it weren't backed up by the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. God said that. I didn't do that. Right. I'm just reading what God says. Amen. And so that means that my salvation is signed, sealed, delivered in the blood of Christ. And that's not because I'm a Baptist. That's because I'm born again. Amen. And then fourthly, salvation is great because of its availability. It's available immediately. Think about that. The Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 6, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, and he said, he quoted the Old Testament, he said, "For he saith, I've heard thee in the time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Before the service, Brother Robbie was telling me about a friend that he has down in Puerto Rico that he is witnessing to every day. They meet every day, and he's witnessing to it. The boy, a man, has a background of going to a Christian school and this, that, the other, but he shares with him every day the idea that right now you need to get things settled in your life, right now. And always when a person, I'm witnessing to a person in their home, and I ask them, do they want to get saved? And most people that I witness to tell me no. Did you know that? I get turned down so many times it's unreal. And more times than I'll lead a person to Christ. I always say, now, if you don't want to get saved right now, do you want me to come back tomorrow and I'll talk to you tomorrow? But let me tell you this. There is a 50% chance that you may not be here tomorrow. Not me. So when is the best time to be saved? Right now. This is the best time in the world to be saved. Amen. And so it's available. And that he said, now is the salvation available. Salvation is free. I used to have a sermon. I don't know what happened to it, but I had a sermon from Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, buy without money, and get salvation without paying a dime for it. It's all been paid for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not only free, but salvation is fast. It doesn't take forever to get the job done. It happens instantaneously. And that's what the Apostle Paul told the jailer in Acts chapter 16 when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved right now." And so he evidently he trusted the Lord Jesus, because Paul went home with him, and they gave him a nice bath, and they cleaned him up, and he and Silas, and then Paul began to talk to the whole family, led the whole family to Christ, and they all got saved, and they became members of the First Baptist Church of Philippi, and he probably became a deacon. You can never tell what happened to him, but that church became one of the finest. And in fact, Paul wrote a nicest, sweetest letter to that church of Jude could ever imagine. And so anyway, salvation happens instantaneously. Amen. And then fifthly, salvation is great because of its desirability. It offers the assurance of heaven. God's plan of salvation is to be desired because it offers something to mankind that no other plan can. It offers the assurance of heaven. Now you think about this. All of the religions of the world, the Hindus, they look for that utopia, but they're not sure going to make it.
Muslims look for nirvana. They don't know whether they're going to make it or not. Jehovah's Witnesses long for heaven on earth, but they don't know whether they're going to make it or not. All those Armenian people, you can ask them, or if you die today, are you going to heaven? I sure hope so. Well, there's no hope show about it. It's signed, sealed, and delivered in the blood of Christ, and I have absolute assurance that if I died or should Christ come right at this time, I would go to be with him. Only God's plan of salvation offers a home in heaven that is guaranteed and not some pipe dream. We have the words from the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. How many of you know what that says? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh my. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that absolutely outstanding? Amen? So I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to heaven. Someone told me this, and I have nothing written in paper, but they tell me that Dr. R.G. Lee, the great pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, for many years, tremendous preacher, and he had the sweetest southern accent you ever heard preached in your life. That man was unreal, and what a blessing. He always wore white suits. I don't know why. He just dressed in white all the time. And they tell me that during his younger days, he made as high as 300 visits a week knocking on doors in Memphis, Tennessee. And he'd always laugh about, he knows that Memphis, Tennessee is not hell, but it sure is was hot over there in the summertime. He said, they asked him, said, how do you know that that's Memphis, Tennessee is not hell? He said, it has a river running by it. And so, but anyway, he would witness, and then it came time for him to retire, and he retired at 91, I think he was, and when he went to heaven, he was 94. Dr. Lee was in his last moments, and they say that Dr. Adrian Rogers, and some say that Brother Billy Graham was there with him when he passed away. And they said he just smiled, and he said, can you see them? Can you see all of those? Oh boy, there is a group coming to meet me here. Hey, he said, fellas, look, can you see? He called his wife, Lady Lee. He said, I say, Lady Lee. And she has the most beautiful dress I've ever seen her wear. And isn't it wonderful they're coming to get me, I think. And he just relaxed and went into heaven. I like that, don't you? I'd like to go that way. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful to go that way? Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. And then lastly, salvation is great because of its reliability. Its reliability. It's been approved by some of the greatest authorities. There's Job. Job said this. Now, he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have one word of the Bible when he said this in Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know what he's saying? I know that my Redeemer is going to redeem me. Evidently, he had to die. And he's going to live again. And that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. One day in class, when we were studying in the book of Daniel, one of the students said something.
And it's not really good to ask questions sometime in seminary because you might get an assignment. And so this student was sitting there, and he raised his hand, and he was recognized, and he said to the professor, he said, "What if we mean by latter days?" He said, "That's a good question. Why don't you do us about a 12-page paper on that and do the research on that?" And you know what? I never opened my mouth in the whole class. I never asked him questions for the rest of the semester. And neither did that old boy, because he had to give a 12-page study on the latter days. Well, if you know anything about the latter days, that has to do with the tribulation and the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And Job knew that that time was going to come. Isn't that precious? He said, "I know it's going to come." And here's what he said. I like this one too. He said, "And though after the skin worms destroy my body." Oh, in other words, if I fell off of a ship and 5,000 fish ate my body and each part of it, he said, "Although the worms eat my body," he said, "it destroyed my body," he said, "yet in my flesh I shall see God." Did you know what he believed? He believed that his body was going to be resurrected and he's going to get a flesh, new flesh. He said, "And yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Aren't you? Boy, I'm telling you, that is assurance, isn't it? That's reliability. Then there was Abraham, of whom the Lord Jesus said these words, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What do you think he was talking about here? Did Jesus said that Abraham saw when I was going to be here. He trusted that I would come and I would be the Redeemer, and he rejoiced in it. Amen. Oh my. That's what I call trusting God and living by faith. And then we bring on the scene again Isaiah. Now, after we talk with Job and Abraham and Isaiah, here's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 6. "For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." Boy, he saw Jesus on the cross. He saw it by faith. He didn't see it pictures that you and I see. He just believed that that's going to happen. Amen? And it happened. And then after we talk with Abraham and Job and Isaiah, maybe we should talk to another authority whose name is David. And I'm reading at my devotions now, and I've covered the first 30 Psalms in my devotional time in the last 4 days. And in Psalm 22, David wrote these words, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." You know what David is saying here? One of these days, the King of Kings is going to be ruling on this earth, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years here on this earth. That's something all of us can get excited about. Why don't we tell folks about it? Amen? Don't show them a picture like the guy said today. He's trying to use me. Excuse me. Well, I mean, you know, he turned and walked away. And he didn't talk about more. But I went back at it later on, and I told him, I said, "Hey, man, listen, I love you, But listen, we were talking about what's wrong with the nation today. He was telling me about Biden can't do anything we're going down the hill. We're going down the hill. I said, do you know how we can turn it around? I said, if every Christian in America would decide that he's going to be a witness for Christ and talk about Jesus and start handing out tracts and inviting people to come to church, talking to people about the Lord Jesus instead of sitting around moaning and groaning over what's happening, and get up off of their Royal Ben 40 and get out there and say something to somebody about the Lord Jesus. Amen? That's the answer. We agree? Say amen. That's the answer. And it's all, you know why? Because all men are sinners. You know why there's so much wickedness in Washington? All men are sinners. You know why there's so much wickedness in Trenton? All men are sinners. That's the bottom line. Come on now, isn't it? Would you agree with me? Amen. I'll stop complaining, preaching. I'll just end it right there. But I just want us all to recognize every one of us have a wonderful opportunity to live in this country and to do our part in talking to people about Jesus. And you know what you got to do? You got to decide you're going to be a Romans 12:1 person. And what does Romans 12:1 say? How many of you know what it says? Yeah, I want to ask you to stand and quote it. How many of you know what it says? Paul writes there, he had already told, spent the first 3 or 4 chapters in the book of Romans telling about that they're lost sinners. And in chapter 4, all the way through chapter 4, he describes how every sinner can be saved. Then he inserts in 9, 10, and 11 what happened to Israel. And we're talking about that. But in chapter 12, he said, now, you knowing all of that, what does he say? I beseech you, therefore, because of what I just told you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's a reasonable thing, knowing that the world is going to hell and that Jesus is the answer. He wants to use my body to tell everybody about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He wants to use me. And you said, one time in my life, I didn't know that. Well, I got to that point in my life where I got to the point where I said, either I'm going to be a soul winner, I'm going to get out of altogether. And ask the Lord to take over, and it takes absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. And you know what people think? They think when the preacher says absolute surrender, that means that they're going to be a preacher. They have to be a preacher, or go someplace where God does, where they won't be happy, or God's going to make them miserable and make their life miserable. No. The blessed joy of knowing that you are in the will of God and that there is nothing between you and Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. Amen. Father, help us all. And I don't know who's watching this or through the media, but whoever's out there, I pray, Father, that we'll all be challenged again of the tremendous, wonderful opportunity that we have to be witnesses, whether it's to pass out a gospel tract or invite somebody to come to church or speak to someone about their soul. May we be faithful, Father. We haven't been. We haven't been, and so we pray that you'll help us. We need to be faithful to you. Bless now, we pray. As we go into our prayer time, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening with us, and we're going now to our prayer time.